Jumping back into systematic theology this morning, as we look at His attributes, at His perfections, at these parts of His essence. Remember, though, we don't really use the term parts because it's not that God is made up or comprised of parts that can be divided. He is all of these things, and all of these things are His essence. That's why they're referred to as His perfections. So when we use the word omnipotence, that many have defined to say that God has absolute power, that there is no being in the universe, no being ever in history as powerful as God, that God has absolute power and that God can do anything. Sounds good, but not a correct definition. So we want to define it rightly and define it scripturally. To define the omnipotence of God, God has the ability or the power to do anything consistent with His nature. John MacArthur tells us, Wayne Grudem adds, God's omnipotence means that He is able to do all His holy will. So while the word omnipotence, omni meaning all, the potence talking about the power, all powerful, that's the definition of the word. When we say this is an attribute of God, that God is omnipotent, we are saying that He is all powerful. That means that God is indeed almighty. However, there are things that God cannot do. Now you would think if God is absolutely, and there's going to be a few key words this morning. Absolute is one of those key words. If God is absolutely all-powerful, then He can do anything. But there are things that God tells us in His Word that He cannot do. And we'll look at those in a minute. Because to do those things would be contrary to His nature. And if God could do something contrary to His nature, then He wouldn't be perfect. All of us, in fact, we'll learn this morning, all of us are constrained to do what is consistent with our nature. We cannot do what is inconsistent with our nature. You look at birds, it is within their nature to fly. You look at human beings, every four-year-old boy believes that he can. But can he? No. It is not consistent with his nature. It's not part of who we are, so there are limitations. So if we are to talk about limitations on the power of God, His power is limited by His nature, by His character, by His attributes. So while omnipotence means all-powerful and means that God is indeed almighty, there are things that He cannot do, things that would deny His character and make Him imperfect. They would be contrary to His nature. Now, in studying the attribute of omnipotence, what's interesting is that Louis Berkhof, Charles Hodge, W.T. Shedd, Wayne Grudem, and several others that I've got for systematic theologies, they all consider God's omnipotence to be a communicable attribute, not an incommunicable attribute. John MacArthur, on the other hand, put this in the incommunicable column. And I actually like why he said that he did that, and I tend to agree with him. You remember the difference there. God's incommunicable attributes are the attributes that are His attributes that we cannot be conformed to. Things that we cannot do or cannot possess because they are part of His divine essence. The communicable attributes are those attributes, like a communicable disease, He shares them with us. And we have those attributes to some level ourselves. Now, we do have the power to do what is within our nature to do. But MacArthur said that while we do have the power to act within the constraints of our nature, he says this is an incommunicable attribute because we are not all powerful. Even though we can do things and have the ability, the power to do certain things in accord with our nature, we are not all powerful. While God is powerful enough, and listen, this is the key. God is powerful enough to do even more than He has already done. In other words, God is all-powerful, but He has not yet done anything that has used or taken all of His power to do it. So what that means is God has, even now, unused, untapped potential, so to speak. There are things that God could do that He has not done. That means He has the power to do them, but He has chosen not to. Now, oftentimes, our problem is not that we don't have the power to do it. Our problem is not the power part. It's not the ability part. Our problem is the will part. We don't want to do what we need to do, even though we've been given the power by the Holy Spirit to do it. That'll be part of what we look at in Ephesians 1 this morning. But He is all-powerful and even has power beyond what He has done even in creating. When we look at His omnipotence, many of the names that are used in Scripture to define God, demonstrate His power as an attribute. The word Elohim, the word El, meaning God, and Elohim in the plural in Hebrew, God refers to the fact that He is God. Now we've made that such a nothing phrase that it's just a swear word. It's amazing to me that people even use the phrase, "Oh my God," anymore as an exclamation. Because they don't hold God in any esteem for that really to be worth exclaiming. But that's just become a swear word or a profane use of His name. Well, the fact is, He tells us He and He alone is God. That speaks to His power. He is El Shaddai in Hebrew, God Almighty. He is Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. So He is the Master, the Controller, the Creator. As we've looked at Yahweh Sabaoth, He is the Lord of hosts. That again can also be translated the Lord God Almighty. He tells us in His Word that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is none higher than Him. There is no position, no rank, no name, no title, nothing, no office you can be elected to or placed into that would put you above Christ and above God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord Almighty, and He is the blessed and only sovereign, the Scripture tells us. The Bible also tells us when it comes to the power of God, nothing is too hard for God. And He can do what for us is impossible. There are things that we cannot do. For instance, we can't save ourselves. But He can save us. He does the impossible. He does what for us cannot be done. He can do it, and He does it easily. It's not too hard for Him. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Talking to Abraham and Sarah when He's made the promise that she's going to conceive and bear a son, and she's old and he's even older, and when she heard she was going to have a son, her response was to laugh. And God's response to that, is there anything too hard for me? I can do this. He created all that is out of nothing. What could be too difficult for Him within this creation? In Job 42:2, I know that you can do everything, Job says, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I don't care what Joel Osteen says. I don't care what the faith and health, wealth and prosperity preachers say. We cannot limit God. We cannot stop God. We cannot prevent God. We cannot tie God's hands. What God determines to do, He will do. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Matthew 19:26, that Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. Speaking of the rich coming into heaven, He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the gates of heaven. And everybody all tries to get all theological and all philosophical about all, there was this gate and the camel had to take off its burden and had to kneel down, had to crawl. No, it's impossible to stick a camel through the eye of a needle. Have you ever seen the eye of a needle? I can't even get thread through the eye of a needle. You're talking about a camel through the eye of a needle. And what was the disciples' response? It's not, well, if you take the burden off and get him down on his knees and make him scooch in the dust. No, they said, that's impossible. And He said, exactly. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Our God is the God who does the impossible. He makes the impossible a possibility. Luke 18:27, but He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Secondly, when it comes to God's power, God does whatever He pleases. He's good, He's holy, He's righteous, He's just. He does what pleases Him. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? We need to preach Daniel 4:35 from most pulpits today in America, don't we? We are hearing sermons and lessons about such a weak and needy Jesus. Vody Bachum says we preach a weak, needy, sissified Jesus. No, we need to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. All the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? In His power, God also works. We see in His works the revelation of His omnipotence. The things that He does demonstrate His power. Psalm 18 says, I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Over and over and over we hear about the strength of God, the power of God. And He's given this to us. That's what we're going to see in Ephesians 1 this morning. This power, Christ in us, gives us access to His power. Can you imagine? Not our power. God just doesn't make us able. He gives us the power to do what we cannot do without Him. Psalm 28:4, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When we look at God's power, we know that the Bible tells us power belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, He is the source of all power. There is no power, no ability, or no authority outside of Him. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Psalm 96:7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. And when we read in the Scriptures, give to the Lord something, this means attribute it to Him. It doesn't mean that we have power and we give Him power. He doesn't need our power. He gives us power. It's His power. It's His power in us. So when we give that to the Lord, we are attributing that to Him. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You created all things, and by your will they continue to exist, and they were created. So we see God's will behind creation and by the sustaining of creation. Revelation 19:1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. We also see in Scripture, by the way, that God is able to do more than we can ask or think. So often we go to God and we wonder, should I pray this? Should I ask this? Can God do this? Don't ever ask, can God do this? God can do beyond what you can ask. Far beyond what you can even imagine. And here's the truth. In saving you, He's already done more well than you can imagine, because we can't even fully comprehend what He's done to save us. This is His power at work in our lives. He is able to do more than we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is also able to do more than He has actually done. This is a reference to the fact that when He is almighty, He has not exhausted His power. He has not reached the level where He has used all of His power. He is able to do more than He has actually done. Two examples of that, by the way, Matthew 3:9, John the Baptist preaching, do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. We also read in the Scripture that if the people don't praise Him, the rocks and the trees will cry out and praise Him. Have you ever seen a rock and a tree cry out and praise Him? Well, God could do that, couldn't He? It's not too hard for Him. He created us. He made us speak. He can make Balaam's donkey speak. He can make the trees and the rocks proclaim His worthiness. Exodus 32:10, another example, when Moses was standing before the Lord and after the golden calf incident and God was going to destroy the people and Moses interceded, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. You know, God absolutely could have, He has the power and ability, He could have completely wiped out the whole nation of Israel at that point at the base of Mount Sinai, and from Moses by himself created a nation and brought the Messiah to be born, couldn't He? Certainly He could have. Why didn't He? Because that was not His decreed will. And in saying that He could do that, what was Moses' response? Don't do that. Moses interceded. And the miracle there is not that God changed. God didn't change. But it was that intercession of Moses. Moses was just handed the opportunity for the greatest nation and the Messiah to come from him and from him alone. And what did he do? He said, God, don't do that. He prayed for the people. He interceded for the people. And God responded to that as He had promised to, and continued to use His people. But could He have raised up a great nation? Absolutely. We see it from Jesus on the cross. He could have called down in the garden. He could have called down myriads of hosts of angels to defend Him against those who were coming to arrest Him. With one word, with one sigh toward heaven, he could have been rescued by the mighty armies of the Lord of hosts. And yet he chose not to. Now, in optimism, saying that God's power is limited by his nature, this does then mean that God cannot do some things. So to be all-powerful does not mean God can do everything. There are things God cannot do, because if God were able to do these things, he would be acting contrary to his nature, and therefore he would not be perfect. We're told in the Scripture, God cannot repent like a man. He cannot lie. And understand, we're told it's impossible for God to lie. Why? Because he is the embodiment of truth. He is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you are truth, you cannot lie. It's not that God chooses not to. He can't. It's impossible. Why? It's contrary to his nature. He also, we're told, cannot deny himself. And he cannot be tempted. He cannot change his essence. He cannot change his purposes. He cannot change his promises. What the Lord tells us he's going to do, he's going to do. What he has determined, he will accomplish. When he decrees something, it will come to pass. Now, when we look at God's power, there are some distinctions that we need to make. And MacArthur makes these distinctions. He said the first is a faulty distinction. He said many have contended that God has absolute power in the sense that he is able to do absolutely anything. And listen, there have been theologians and preachers who have written this. They have said that God, if he wanted to or thought that he needed to, could sin. What? Huh? And they include this under his omnipotence. He is all powerful. That means he can do absolutely, again, there's the key word, absolutely anything. Meaning he can sin. He can suffer. He could die. Now, Christ was God and Christ died. But you understand, it was the human nature that died. It was the human flesh that died. God in his divine essence cannot die. We're told that. He's the everlasting, eternal spirit. He cannot die. He cannot change. He also cannot make contradictory things. And here is the question. Here is the objection. You always hear it at omnipotence. Can God create a stone so big that he couldn't lift it? Here is the theological answer to that. Duh. What do you mean? That is an illogical inconsistency. That's contradictory. It contradicts reason and the laws of logic. No, God can't do it. Why? Because it can't be done. Does that limit the power of God? Well, then he's not all powerful. Well, here's the key. We never said he was absolutely all powerful. Because he's bound by his nature. And part of his nature include the laws of logic and reason. It is unreasonable to think that you could create something so big you couldn't lift it. If you have the power to create it, you can lift it. But then again, what when people say that, what are they really trying to do? They're really trying to sidetrack you. Because if you do provide the theological answer and say, duh, you know they're going to throw another objection at you right away. You see, they don't really want an answer to that question. They're trying to trip you so you stop talking about God. Because if you talk about God, they have to be accountable to him. So that excuse or that obstacle that they throw up there has to be pointed out that God cannot make contradictory things. God also cannot change the past. Why? Because the past happened just as he decreed it would. The future is going to happen just as he decreed it would. Now, can God change time? He's decreed it, and he has, hasn't he? He told Hezekiah, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned to the wall and prayed. Isaiah turned around and went back with the message of God. God's given you 15 more years. You know, by the way, we are told it's appointed a man once to die. If that is an appointment that you will keep. But you do understand, God can adjust the timing of that appointment. You know you can hasten your death. There's evidence in Scripture that you can die sooner based upon your actions toward the Lord. Now, is that really any sooner in his eternal plan? No. It's proof of the consequence, and it's also proof that what God decrees will happen. So God does not change the past. He also does not make the false true or the true false. God is always true. He always states the truth. God is not a deceiver. He is not a liar. I've actually had people in debates with me online tell me that God has deceived people in the Bible. I'm sorry, that's the serpent who's the deceiver. God does not deceive. God is true. He is truth. He cannot lie. When we look then at the factual distinctions, not those that are wrong and faulty, but those that are factual. God shows us, the Scripture shows us that God in His power is technically able to do more than what actually occurs, but that His power operates within the context of His will and all His other perfections. So the correct distinction in God's power is that He has a theoretically absolute power to do more than what He actually does, but not anything inconsistent with His essence. Now, the difference then in talking about power, the distinction that we make, is the difference between absolute power and ordinate power. God's ordinate power is the power, the ability to do whatever He has decreed. That means God is not going to promise to do something He can't do. If God decides to do it, He can do it. If He decrees it's going to be done, it's going to be done. If God says it, it's so. To the point that when He tells us, in Christ, we are glorified, past tense, Paul says in Romans 8, glorified in God's mind because He decreed it, it's done. He has the power to do it. It's already a done deal. The struggle we have with sanctification is that we're here still stuck fighting this flesh. But our hope is that glorification is certain, it's secured, and the Holy Spirit's been given to seal us as the down payment until that day when we are finally and fully redeemed. But what He has decreed, He will do. If He says He will do it, it will be done. Since God's decree is the result of all of His perfections, then He would only do what He has decreed He will do. Therefore, His ability is confined to what He eternally wills to do. In other words, God acts according to His nature and according to His will. That means God cannot act contrary to His will. Can we act contrary to the will of God? Yes and no. God's will is going to be done. There will come a time that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That does not mean that every knee that bows and every tongue confesses is going to be saved, does it? No, because at that point in time, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, it's a confession of the truth, but it's not a confession of faith. Now we confess that in faith. When Christ returns, it will be a confession of truth, but not a confession unto salvation. So God's will be done. Now, how is it that we can violate the will of God? Well, where we violate the will of God is when God has said, "This is my will, do this," and then we don't do it. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God that you flee immorality. This is the will of God that you do these things. Give thanks in everything. Pray without ceasing. These things are the will of God. So if we don't do that, we're not doing the will of God as our day-to-day life unfolds. But the eternal truth is, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. So ultimately, God's will for us will be accomplished. And here's the great news. God's will for us will be accomplished despite our trying to get in the way, mess it up, slow it down, and prevent it. The real choice that we do have to make is, do we want to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him willingly? Or do we want to be dragged kicking and screaming? Either way, we're going to get where He's taking us. Are we going to go there praising and glorifying and magnifying Him, enjoying that fellowship, or are we going to go kicking and screaming? We've all seen this in our lives. There are things we did not want to do that we knew God wanted us to do, and what happened? Well, what God wanted to do happened, didn't it? You can't outrun Him. He will put you where He wants you. He will get you where you need to be. Because He decrees it, He will do it. So God's power to execute His will without any hindrance is defined as His sovereignty. This is where we talk about the sovereignty of God when it comes to omnipotence. His power to execute His will without any hindrance is defined as sovereignty. He is the absolute and highest causality. When we talk about everything has a cause except God Himself, because He is the first cause. And that first cause gives Him the status of being sovereign. So God's power is exercised without the intervention of secondary causes. God does not act because of what we do. God does not react. God is proactive. He's not passive. God doesn't do what He does because of what we do. He does what He has said He's going to do. And He tells us what to do. And He blesses obedience. And He disciplines disobedience. So His power is exercised without the intervention of secondary causes. Stephen Charnock, in the Existence and Attributes of God, wrote this: "Absolute is that power whereby God is able to do that which He will not do, but it is possible to be done. Ordinate is that power whereby God doth that which He hath decreed to do, that is, which he hath ordained or appointed to be exercised. His ordinate power is part of his absolute power, for if he had not power to do everything that he could will, he might not have the power to do everything that he doth will. In other words, God has the power to do what he wills because he wills it. He wills it, so he has the power to do it. So the exercise of God's power does not represent its limits. That's a key distinction that Burkhoff makes. When we see God's power, when we see Him create, when we see Him destroy, when we see Him save, or when we see Him judge, all that we see Him do, when we see Him create all that is out of nothing, in the beginning God created, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Out of nothing there was light. Light came into being just because He spoke it. Do you realize the mathematics and the science behind that? You understand the photons, the energy, the atomic, the molecular, all of these things that had to come into being for light to exist and for all of that to happen, for all of that complexity. You know, we still can't even define light. We're still working on it. Einstein worked on it. We're still working on defining what light actually is. And God knew it all and figured it all out and brought it into being simply by saying, let there be light. And there was light. That's power, isn't it? But here's the truth. That in no way demonstrates the limits of God's power. So when we look at all that He does, when we look at all that He has created, when we look at the expanse of the universe, when we look at the intricacy of the human body, when we look at the design of a cell, of an atom, of the atomic particles, when you see the creative design and the power within creation, none of those things come anywhere close to representing the limit of God's power. He is so much more powerful than what we can see and what we can comprehend. Now, here's the trouble. The trouble is, people are preaching a God today who yields and gives up His power and hands it over to us. And here's how it's been preached. You may have heard this. I've heard preachers say this. I have had professors in Bible college state this in the middle of a lesson. That yes, God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners, but He yields and surrenders His sovereignty to give us a choice so as not to violate our free will. Do you realize that that statement then makes the free will of man the most powerful thing in all of creation? Is God bound by the will of His creature? Let's spend some time in the book of Job. No. He is sovereign. He does not yield His sovereignty, because to yield His sovereignty would mean that He is no longer sovereign. He does not surrender it. He does not lay it aside. He does not diminish it. God is all powerful to the point that we can't even comprehend how powerful He is, to the point that we look at everything that He has done, and even in talking about all that He has done, we don't even get anywhere close to the limits of what He's done. And we think God is going to limit Himself to do what we, as fallen, sinful creatures, want Him to do. No, you see, to save us, God first has to call us from death to life and give us a new heart. There's no hope for us at all, because without Him coming after us, we wouldn't even want to seek Him. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, without Him giving us a new heart first, we don't even see the need. You think God is going to bend Himself to what we want? Now, there is a positive answer to that question. When does God bend Himself to what we want? Well, He actually doesn't bend Himself. He bends us, doesn't He? He teaches us to ask it according to His will. And when we ask according to His will, He's glad to give it, because we're asking according to His will. As we learn about the power of God, we really do learn that we don't have any power at all. And that's a good thing. Because what do men do with power? They abuse it every time. You give somebody a little bit of power, there goes the head. Right? Just a little bit of power. What's the first word? What's one of the first words we all ever spoke? One of the first words we ever said? No or me. Two words, two letters, simple. No. I want. Give me. You have to teach a kid to share. You don't have to teach a kid to hoard, do you? No. No. You have to teach a child to give. You have to teach a child to steal. No, that's in our fallen, sinful nature. So thankfully, God's power is not bound by whatever power we think we have. He is the one who is omnipotent. We are not. We do not have the power. And here's the other truth. When you look at Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, the truth is, we're never in control. When we talk about the sovereignty of God and God being absolutely in control, God is in control. We are never in control. Here's the truth. Either God is in control because we have yielded to Him and are being obedient, or sin is in control because we're being disobedient. But we're never in control. We are always meant to have a master. And Jesus said you can't serve two. You can only serve one. You either serve God or you serve mammon. You serve God of the things of the flesh. In His example, it was money. But it's the idea that we only have one master. We can only serve one master. And here's the other truth. Jesus is Lord and He is Master and He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. Whether we make Him Lord or not, He is Lord. God made Him Lord and He is Lord. The question is not have we made Him Lord. The question is have we obeyed Him as Lord. Are we obeying Him? Because He is. Because He has this power. Because He is omnipotent. Because He is a God who has told us, come to Me and ask Me anything you want and I'll do it. If it's in accordance with My will. How powerful is that statement? Whatever you want, come and ask Me. And I can do exceedingly above what you can think or what you can ask. We're puny in our prayer lives, aren't we? We're not asking God for enough. Why? Well, we believe He won't. Or worse, we believe He can't. Well, here's the truth. If you ask God to do something that He won't do, if you ask God to do something that He can't do, pray over it long enough, immerse yourself in the Word long enough, praise Him as Lord long enough, and soon you will come to see that maybe you shouldn't have been asking for that. You see, when you see and you hear the statement, prayer changes things, does prayer really change anything? No, but as we pray and relate and commune with God, what happens? God, by His Spirit, changes us. It's really not even about God needing to change our circumstances, is it? We all just think, well, if our circumstances would change, it would all be better. Well, every good and perfect gift comes from God, so what He's given you is good. But it can be better. I could have my best life now. MacArthur nailed it, didn't he? If you're having your best life now, you're going to hell forever. Because we have a better life to come. Because we're looking for glorification. We're looking for the return of Christ. We're looking for that power of God to transform us completely to the image of Christ, to where one day we will stand before Him and we will be like Him and we will be holy and we will be blameless and we will not sin and we will not even want to sin. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? There will come a time when we will stand before God in the power of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, and we will not even want to sin. Come on, Lord Jesus. What are we waiting for? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So as we look at the omnipotence of God, I am convinced that too often we weaken God in our own minds and our own imagination. We do not believe that He has the ability, the power to do what He has promised that He will do, even above and beyond what He says we will do. And too often we believe that He's all powerful so He can do anything. We completely write it off as something that's simplistic. We need to see the power of God. It's revealed to us in His nature and in His character. Jesus told us, by the way, when He gave the Great Commission, He said and began the Great Commission by telling us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But He said something first before He gave that commission. He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. You know why we're sent to be a witness? You know why we're sent to evangelize? Because all authority is His and He tells us to go. He tells us to go. And in obedience to His command and His authority, we go. And as we go and as we witness, as we make disciples and as we baptize and as we teach, as we tell people the truth about themselves and the truth about God, the truth about Christ and the truth about the gospel, what you see then is the power of God to raise dead sinners to new life. And then to make us usable in His kingdom, to expand His kingdom. Isn't that an amazing part of God's power? Isn't that in using His power, He uses us to accomplish His purposes? He's chosen the foolish things. The foolish things to present Himself to the world. The example then and the command then is go be a fool for Christ. The world is going to think you're crazy. You know what? Most of us probably are. That's all right. The world's going to think we're crazy. But we serve a God who's all powerful, who is omnipotent, who has commissioned us to go and promised us that our mission will be fruitful. Now, I want you to understand something about that, too, by the way. A fruitful mission does not mean every person that you witness to is going to be saved. When we say the Word of God does not return void, it always accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent forth. The Word of God is not always sent forth to bring redemption. The Word of God is also sent forth to bring judgment. The Word of God can break a heart. The Word of God can also harden a heart. And as we share that truth, and people react in a manner that we might not like and might not want, what we might not desire, we have to trust that God is using His Word to accomplish His purpose. To break, to soften, to harden, to judge, to discipline. And as we preach, as we sow the seed, He does promise He's going to send somebody else to water and somebody else to harvest. But ultimately, where does the increase come from? It comes from Him. And what is that increase? It's His Word accomplishing the purposes for which He sent it forth. Because He is all-powerful. He will do what He has said He will do. What He says will come to pass. That means, truly for us, looking at the omnipotence of God. That means we can trust Him, doesn't it? First, it should motivate us to worship Him. First, we should thank Him because the only thing putting the next breath in our nostrils is His mercy. He is all-powerful. But in that power, He acts according to His will. His will is that He might glorify Himself in fallen creatures like us. He is all-powerful. Do we trust Him to do what He says He's going to do? Has He ever lied to us? Has He ever let us down? Has He ever not done what He said He was going to do? No, because this is His nature. This is His character. This is His power. Don't just use the phrase, Lord God Almighty. That's not just a title. That describes Him and His power. And as you look at the universe around you, thank Him that He is even more powerful than what He has demonstrated to us in His creation. We can't fathom it. We couldn't comprehend it. We can't give Him enough credit or glory for it. And remember, too, this is only one of His attributes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for Yourself, for what You tell us about who You are. That there is nothing too hard for You, and that You delight in doing the impossible. The things that are impossible for us, the things we could never fathom, they're nothing for You. Because You delight in doing the impossible. We thank You this morning for Your power, for Your sovereignty, for Your care over Your creation, for Your demonstration of power, even in our daily lives, as You sustain us and sustain all of this creation by the power of Your Word. Father, I pray that we would come to see who You are by understanding and striving to know and to see Your power in all of creation. Your power in salvation. Your power in our lives. The power that we find in doing Your will. The power that You give us through Your Spirit so that we might bear fruit and do good work. So that we might want to do what is right and have the power and ability to do it. Because You work in us. Both to will and do that which is pleasing to You. And Father, we thank You that in Your power and in Your glory, You are preserving us so that one day we might stand before You, presented by Christ to You, faultless, holy, and without blame, because of the work He's done on our behalf. Father, we praise You this morning because You are the Lord God Almighty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.